We're going to have three short readings from the Bible this morning, the first of which is in John chapter 14. John 14, we're going to read a few verses at the start of that chapter. These are the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples on that final night before he was betrayed and then arrested, tried, and onto his crucifixion. His disciples are about to face a different future to what they had imagined. It was not appealing, and they were unsettled by it. And so Jesus came with these words: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Our second reading is also from the Gospel of John. This time it's in chapter 17, and it's at the end of a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's recorded for us in John 17, a very precious prayer. And towards the end of that prayer, we find these words: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." And then finally, three verses from one of the letters that the Apostle John wrote, his first letter in chapter 3. At the beginning of that chapter, we have these words. If you've got one of the church Bibles, page 1226 for this passage. 1 John chapter 3, reading from the beginning, what it says: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." We're going to leave our readings there for the moment. We'll return to them later on. Please do open your Bibles at John chapter 17. And keep your Bibles open there. We'll be referring back a page or two to John chapter 14 as well, as we study God's Word today. The story of Smithton Free Church is only just over 30 years old, which is, for a congregation, a comparatively short period of time. For 20 of these 30-odd years of the Smithton story, Shona Ann has played a part in the life of the congregation here. She played a part that nobody else could play other than Shona Ann. And so the congregation here have shared with the family the joy of her birth and baptism, right through the years, absorbing her smile and her sense of fun and the joy that she brings, even up to recent weeks when she was with us here in the congregation. Somebody put it on Facebook a couple of days ago that Smithton, as in the church, has lost one of its rays of sunlight. And we can concur with that, can't we? And if that's how we're feeling as a church family, imagine how the family are feeling. And so we've had maybe a day or two to process all that happened. And we still struggle, don't we, to process, try and understand that the smile that we loved is not going to be with us. And so what do we do with our hurt? What do we do in our grief? What do we do with our questions? Well, we bring these questions and our hurt and our grief back to God, to the God who understands, to the God who cares. We're going to, this morning, think about two themes that were on the lips of Shona Ann this past week, her last week. We're going to think of the theme of Jesus, and we're going to think of the theme of heaven. Now, of course, I say two themes, but they are, of course, linked, aren't they? Because there is no heaven unless there is a living connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the entry point to heaven. He's going to be a focal point of heaven as we absorb some of the glory that the Father has given to him. And so when we think of these subjects that were close to Shona Ann's heart these past few days, we need to be asking ourselves as we go through our time together this morning, is heaven, through what Jesus has done for us, the same hope that we have that Shona Ann had? And so we're going to think about heaven and what Jesus sees about heaven. To begin with, though, I want us to think about how heaven is actually, strangely, one of these topics that we don't often speak about in church. Now, of course, I do mention the fact, and I think every preacher mentions the fact, we need to make sure we're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, that we need to enter the kingdom of heaven, that we need to repent and to believe, that we need to turn from rejecting God's ways and commands and decrees. That's our natural position. We need to turn from that and instead trust and follow and walk with God. And that entrance into the kingdom of heaven, we speak about that it's only through Jesus. But we hear very little about what heaven will actually be like. And that's quite unusual. I mean, many of us have been on holiday this summer. Some are still going to head off in the next number of days and weeks. Some of you are going to go to exotic locations or have come from exotic locations. When you went there or before you went there, you did some basic research, didn't you? You found out a little bit about the country that you were going to. Well, you need to find out about the currency, don't you? And followed closely on from the currency, you need to find out a little bit about the cuisine. Are you going to be able to eat anything? And then you're going to need to know about some of the entrance requirements. What kind of visas do you need? You need the travel time, how safe it is. We get some of these kind of basic details so that in our heads, so that we're prepared for the place that we're going to go to. And yet, when was the last time you heard a sermon on heaven? When was the last time that you were involved in a Bible study about heaven and about what the Bible has revealed to us about what heaven is like? Because that's key. Because it's not what you've heard heaven may be like. And it's not, you know, the answer that you sometimes kind of hear some folks saying, well, I like to think of heaven in this particular way. Heaven is, it's going to be like this endless game of football, this great holiday that never ends. Or I like to think of it as, you know, the round of golf that's just the best one ever, or whatever it might be. Well, that's just almost as useless as when people say, I like to think of God in this particular way, the kind of grandfather type figures chuckling away as he looks down on the sin of all the individuals in the earth. That's just, it's as useless to think of what you think of either God or what you think of heaven, because that's irrelevant. What you think of heaven and what I think of heaven means absolutely nothing. What the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about heaven means absolutely everything. And so you see, therefore, how odd it would be, how strange, how almost foolish for us not to know as to what heaven's going to be like. Imagine you were part of some NASA space team, and you're heading off for a five-year research project to Mars, and you've had all the intensive training, and it's come to launch day, and you're in the space rocket, you're ready, the countdown's begun, you're blasting off, you're away, your body's going all over the place, and eventually begins to kind of settle down in space. And one of the other astronauts, you have not really had much of a chance to speak to him yet, because, you know, it's just been busy up until now, and he speaks through his mic into your kind of head, into your kind of helmet, and says, "What do you think Mars is going to be like? What do you know about Mars?" "I know nothing about Mars. We didn't really speak about it. But we'll find out when we get there." You'd think that's a bit daft, isn't it? If you are in Christ today, you're heading for heaven. You're heading for the new heavens and the new earth. That is our home. That is where we are going to be in the most wholesome, restful, worshiping arena that we can imagine. And yet, why do we not focus upon it? So let's focus upon heaven. Some of the younger ones in here may remember a show that was on the BBC called The Lingo Show. It was only on for a couple of years, you remember it, yeah? And The Lingo Show was about trying to kind of teach younger folks about different languages and different vocabulary to make sure they understood what was happening. So The Lingo Show only lasted about a year or two, and then it went away. Well, let's get our lingo correct. When we're speaking about heaven, what are we talking about? Well, the Bible speaks of heaven in three ways. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible speaks of heaven as the sky. Later on in Genesis chapter 1, and again in Psalm 19, the Bible speaks of heaven as space, or the firmament, or what's above the sky. And then the other way in which the Bible speaks about heaven is the place that Jesus entered into when he ascended. And so Hebrews chapter 9 tells us about Jesus ascending and entering into heaven. Jesus describes that entry place into heaven. He describes it in John chapter 14 as his Father's house. Precious words. "In my Father's house has many rooms. If it didn't, why would I bother telling you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" So it's in that third sense that we're going to be using and thinking of the term heaven today. The place, the Father's house, the place that Jesus entered into, the place that Jesus is preparing for us, and that one day we too will enter into it. But of course, some of the more astute individuals here will be thinking, well, okay, if you're saying that heaven is the Father's house, the Father's home, heaven is where God is, does the Bible not also say that God cannot be contained anywhere? And does it not also say that God is everywhere in that sense, we can't escape him? So how can heaven be God's home, the Father's house, in that sense? One of the helpful ways of trying to answer that question is to think of heaven and the Father's home in precisely that, in the sense of home. Home for you and I is the place where the real us is known, isn't it? If those who lived with us told some of the ways in which we were, either first thing in the morning if we're not morning people, or when we're crabbed, then those who think so highly of us would have a very different impression, don't we? Because you don't really know someone until you've lived with them. Once you've lived with them, you know what they're like inside out, and sometimes it's not a pleasant revelation. But home is where the real you is on show. Heaven is where we see God in a manner that we will not have seen up until that point. Heaven is the place where the greatest displays or manifestations of his glory will be seen. It's where we're going to be so awestruck and joyful at being confronted with the power and the grandeur and the glory and the truth and the justice of God in a way that we've not yet encountered, because we're going to be exposed there to the wonder of who God actually is. So heaven is the place, it is the Father's house, it is where the God's control center is, if you like, It's his command post where the throne resides. It's the place where that real connection, that real bond between himself and his people will be seen and experienced in such an intimate way. It is a place, therefore, that's about God. And that's the key thing. Heaven is not about you or me. It's about God. And it's about enjoying God. And it's about experiencing being with God. And so whatever mistaken notion we may have of heaven, always remember, heaven is first and foremost about God and not about us. It is the Father's house. And that it becomes the house of his adopted children, like people like me and you, adopted in Christ Jesus. That is the wonder of the gospel message, isn't it? Because we've got no right to enter into that property. Even in our own level, we know that if some random person just walked into our house in the middle of a meal and started going through our cupboards and doing whatever they were going to do in our house, we'd be going, what are you playing at? You've got no right to do this. This is not your home. Heaven is not our natural home in that sense, because we've rebelled against God. We rejected God. We turned against what God wanted us to do. And yet God in his mercy has seen a way to satisfy his justice about all of our sin against him, to reveal his mercy and show grace toward us, so that as adopted children, because that's what that third passage you read there spoke, that we are the children of God, that the abode, the home, the house of God will be ours. It tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that God will make his abode, his home, his residence with man, with humanity. The wonder of the gospel is that we will one day, in Christ Jesus, be part of that place that is the Father's house. So a very basic point, but a fundamental point. Heaven is not primarily about us. It is about God. It is about God's glory. It's about God's authority. It's about God's power. It's about God's rule and reign. Heaven is first and foremost about God. And yet, heaven's doors have been flung open to enable our home to be with God in Christ. So that's our first basic point. Heaven is God's home, the doors of which have been flung open in the message of the Bible to repent and believe, so that we can become adopted as his children and welcomed as his children into his house. The second thing I want us to see is that Jesus, in the two passages that we read from the Gospel of John and the third passage from 1 John, that we are informed about two really key truths about heaven. The first is given for us in John chapter 17 and is given to us in verse 24. And some who were at a midweek meeting a couple of months ago may remember some of what I'm about to say, because it ties in with that. Look at what verse 24 says in John 17. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Heaven is a place where you, in Jesus Christ, are wanted. Heaven is a place where we are wanted. And that is a remarkable truth, because we live in a world where Jesus and his message and his word and his people are increasingly unwelcomed. Throughout the generations of the church, many different periods have happened of persecution of the people of God, that individuals didn't want to hear the message of God and persecuted those who delivered that message. We've had over recent months representatives from Christian Solidarity Worldwide come to speak to us and tell us about situations in Cuba. We've had others tell us about situations in Iran and in Sri Lanka and in other different parts of this world where today the message of Jesus is not wanted, where those who hold the message of Jesus are not wanted. John 17 tells us that heaven is, for those who trust in Jesus, a place that we are wanted. It's a place where our Savior wants us to be. He wants us to be with him so that we can see him as he is. And our entrance there into that perfect paradise is only possible on the basis of what Jesus has done. He has bridged that enormous chasm between a sinful humanity and a pure glory in heaven. He has bridged that kind of chasm, that gulf, that gap by himself, being willing to come into this world. Because of ourselves, we'd only pollute heaven. I would only pollute heaven. You would only pollute heaven if you went there. You wouldn't be allowed in anyway because of our sin, but we'd only pollute it if we could get in. So something had to be done to enable us to possibly enter, and that's what happened in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message and mission of Jesus. And so because of what he's done, he has willingly come on this mission to deal with our sin once and for all, to make us right and ready for heaven. He wants his people to be with him. You know, when you're away, whether you're away for work or away on holiday or whether you're, you know, detained somewhere through illness or somebody, when a loved one is in hospital, or, you know, the ultimate expression of it is when you're bereaved, you want nothing more than your loved ones to be with you, don't you? We don't do well being separated from loved ones, temporarily or permanently. We want our loved ones to be with us. Here, Jesus prays that his loved ones will be with him. Heaven is when the loved ones of God will be with our Savior in the place that he has prepared. That is heaven for his people. And they will be there because Jesus wants us there. And they'll be there because we will want to be with Jesus. You know, it works both ways. You know, a new life brought about through the power of God changing someone from the inside out, giving them a new heart, where there was a hard heart of stone, giving them a proper heart of flesh, as the Bible describes it. There's a change. Not simply does Jesus want us, but then we want Jesus. And throughout the Bible, we have that repeated on a number of occasions. Think about the man who was possessed by a demon, a man called Legion. Oh man, this individual, his life was so tormented. The anguish that he lived through and trying to express that anguish and deal with it, he found so difficult. And yet Jesus set him free, just gave the word, and the demonic possession was banished. And Legion, he had this longing just to stay with Jesus. Jesus had done something in his heart and he just wanted to be with him. And ultimately he would be, but Jesus gave him a mission to go to these 10 locations and tell what he'd done. But he wanted to be with Jesus. When the disciples initially were part of this huge crowd of people that followed after Jesus, numbering thousands upon thousands, this huge crowd of people. And then Jesus preached in John chapter 6, and the disciples probably couldn't believe their eyes, but thousands of these individuals who had claimed to follow Jesus turned around and walked away. They followed him no longer. They decided that was it. Enough was enough. And so Jesus then asked his disciples, are you also going to go? He says, well, to whom can we go? You've got the words of eternal life. They wanted to be with Jesus. Later on in the Bible, it talks about Paul. You know, he wants to depart and to be with Christ. Because it's one of the traits of being a follower of Jesus that we want to be near him. We want to know that closeness with him now. And we want to be with him forever. And that's balanced up then. Jesus wants us to be with him. He prays about it. And we want to be with him. And heaven in the house of God is where we are going to be with our Savior who wanted us to be there. You see, in this past few days, Shona Ann spoke about heaven, and she spoke about wanting to see and to be with Jesus, just as Jesus wanted her to be with him. What about you? Do you want to be with Jesus? Do you want to be close to him? Do you want to be with him forever in heaven, adoring him, serving him? Or does that just not mean anything? Heaven is a place where we are wanted. And secondly, and finally, as we think of this second point of what we learn about heaven here, there's so much we could say, and there's more that we're going to say if we're spared. God willing, through the months of September and October, we're going to be thinking about eternity. And we're going to be thinking about heaven over a number of weeks. We're going to be thinking about hell as well. Because not everyone goes to heaven. You know, one of the great lies perpetrated by God's enemy, the devil, is that everyone goes to heaven. That is not the case. If you think that just by right of existing, that somehow that makes you qualified to enter into the presence of God, let me demolish that notion right now. There's only one way. John 14 made that way very clear for us. Jesus is the only way. He's the ways, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You can never get there on your own merit. You need Jesus, and he alone is the one who will save you. So we're going to be thinking about heaven. But as we think finally about heaven just now, I want us to think about what we're going to be like in heaven. And that takes us to the passage that we had in 1 John chapter 3. And it speaks there about the wonder of being a child of God. And it speaks there about the glory what it's going to be like. And it says in the end of verse 2 that we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. It's that phrase. We shall be like him. We're going to see him as he is. Because that is the end point of the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you and I may quite rightly look in the mirror after the service today and think, well, I'm going to be like Jesus. Well, there is an awful lot of work to be done between what I'm like just now and what I'll be like then. That's true. That's certainly in my life. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that is the transforming work of God's Spirit. One day, we are going to be like Jesus. That means the great kind of burdens and blindness caused by sin is not going to be an issue anymore. And that's hard for us to kind of contemplate, but it's the reality. Because there's going to be no resentment in us that nobody else can see. There's going to be no improper motives. There's going to be no temper issues. There's going to be no pride. Even in our acts of service for our master, which we all know can be so impacted by a desire for other people to see what we're doing and how we're doing it, that's going to be gone because there's going to be nothing impure because we are going to be like our Savior. And that means we're never going to be in a situation where we're going to fail our Savior again. We're never going to be in a situation where we're going to hurt somebody again. We're not going to be in a situation where we're going to have to come asking for forgiveness. And for us just now, it just seems almost too good to be true. Yet it is true because the Bible tells us that we are going to be like our Savior. And that being like our Savior is as the plan of God, as far as Scripture kind of reveals it to us, we will be made in the way that God wanted us to be. There's a great way that one of the writers from a number of decades ago put it, as he explained how being back in the image of God is the outworking of the early promise of Genesis chapter 3. Let me put it this way. It's not original, but it is very helpful. When God made this world, the pinnacle of the creation was the human race. God wanted to make individuals who were as close to being like him as they could be without being him. So we were made in the image, in the likeness of God. It meant we got certain kind of abilities, certain faculties, certain inbuilt things that separate us from the rest of this world. We are not just a mere animal. We have not just the next step on the line after monkeys or apes or whatever it might be. We are in an entirely different classification. This is the way God made us. We were made in his likeness. Now, the great lie of the early Bible was that Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, well, you can actually be more like God. Because God knows if you eat of this particular fruit, then you'll be like God. And so it was the illusion of being more like God that they fell for. And of course, we know what happened. They rebelled against God, and instead of becoming more like God, they became unlike God, and into this world flooded hatred and sin and death. Flooded. The image of God in humanity was defaced, was graffitied. Now, in God's purposes, the undefaced image of God would walk on this earth again. The ungraffitied image of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and the love and the light and the life of Jesus was as a stark contrast to the defaced, graffitied image of God that roamed about this earth and you and me, what we see in the mirror. And that great epic battle took place, did it not? Between hatred, darkness, and death, and between love and light and life. And it culminated ultimately at the cross of Calvary, where it appeared when Jesus died as if the light would be extinguished. And the life would die, and that would be it. But of course, we know it wasn't it, because Jesus rose from the grave, and love and light and life triumphed over sin, darkness, hatred, death, over Satan, so that he would one day have a people who, through his work and a faith in his work alone, would be back in the image of God. You see, heaven, it's God's home, it's God's house, it's the Father's house. The doors have been flung open so that by trusting in Jesus, we gain entrance to the place where we are wanted, where we are welcomed, where we are prepared for. But you say, well, I can't go in there. Yes, you will. Do you know why? Because you will be like Christ. Isn't that remarkable? That is your future if you're in Jesus today. That is my future. That is the hope that Shona Ann, in her own way, had of a heaven that would not scare her, of a heaven where she would see her Jesus. That is the hope that she had. That is the hope that some of you in here have. But what of you who don't have that hope? Today, always remember this. The doors have been flung open by Jesus in the gospel. The doors are there, ready, waiting. Jesus has promised, whoever comes, I'll never turn you away. So it's not the willingness of God to transform you that's the problem. The problem is your continued rejection of the God who made you, the God who will one day call you to account, and the God who will ask you, why did you reject my son? Why did you reject my son, Jesus? I offered you him time after time, and you rejected him. Depart from me. Depart. Let's pray. Father, we ask you today that we would see Jesus, that we would want Jesus, that we would be with Jesus, and that we would see something of the wonder of who he is in anticipation of seeing something of the glory that was his before this world began. Father, for young and old alike, we pray that by your Spirit you would draw them to a living hope in Jesus for time and eternity. We ask it in his name. Amen.